Chip and Eric and friends. Yeah.
Yeah.
Dun-dun-dun.
Dun-dun-dun.
All right.
Okay.
That's what it is.
That's what it is, Eric. Welcome, everybody, to Chip and Eric and Friends Read Through the Bible. And we love doing this, and we're so proud of you for doing this.
That's the name of the podcast. Welcome back to Chip and Eric and Friends Read Through the Bible. Oh. We love doing this, and we're proud of you for doing this.
Yeah. Josh Pugh is working on that t-shirt right now.
Yep. Literally, as we speak.
Yeah.
He's sewing the garment together.
Thanks, Josh.
Appreciate it. Quite the seamster. I don't know what the male version of a seamstress is.
Somebody will tell you, I'm sure.
Oh, thank you.
Probably got a comment right now. Boom.
You should text me when you know that answer, because I can picture three people that would text me because they know
I want
the
you
answer.
To text Eric every time you have a comment.
You know what?
Just text him.
Bring it.
He loves it.
Bring it.
He loves those textings.
Bring it.
Speaking of bring it, Eric, today is day 109. We're going to read 1 Samuel 27, 28, and 29. And we're going to jump ahead to Mark chapter 10, 1 through 31.
Wow. Yeah, we are. Mm-hmm. I forgot to mark chapter 10.
Oh, okay. Well, as you're doing that, I'll start us off today.
I love that, Chip. You got to switch it up sometimes. I know you have a hard time with that.
I'm working on it, Eric.
You got to switch it up sometimes.
For sure. 1 Samuel 27, David among the Philistines. But David kept thinking to himself, someday Saul's going to get me. The best thing I can do is escape to the Philistines. Then Saul will stop hunting for me in Israelite territory, and I'll finally be safe. So David took his 600 men and went over and joined Achish, son of Maoch, the king of Gath. David and his men and the family settled there with Achish at Gath. David brought his two wives along with him, Ahinoam from Jezreel and Abigail, Nabal's widow from Carmel. Word soon reached Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he stopped hunting for him. One day David said to Achish, "If it's all right with you, we would rather live in one of the country towns instead of here in the royal city." So Achish gave him the town of Ziklag, which still belongs to the kings of Judah to this day. And they lived there among the Philistines for a year and 4 months. David and his men spent their time raiding the Geshurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites, people who had lived near Shur toward the land of Egypt since ancient times. David did not leave one person alive in the villages he attacked. He took the sheep, the goats, cattle, donkeys, camels, and clothing before returning home to see King Achish. "Where did you make your raid today?" Achish would ask, and David would reply, "Against the south of Judah, the Jerahmeelites and the Kenites." No one was left alive to come to Gath and tell where he had really been. This happened again and again while he was living among the Philistines. Achish believed David and thought to himself, "By now the people of Israel must hate him bitterly. Now he will have to stay here and serve me forever."
Saul consults a medium. 1 Samuel chapter 28. About that time, the Philistines mustered their armies for another war with Israel. King Achish told David, "You and your men will be expected to join me in battle." "Very well," David agreed. "Now you will see for yourself what we can do." Then Achish told David, "I will make you my personal bodyguard for life." Meanwhile, Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him. He was buried in Ramah, his hometown, and Saul had banned from the land of Israel all mediums and those who consult the spirits of the dead. The Philistines set up their camp at Shunem, and Saul gathered all the army of Israel and camped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the vast Philistine army, he became frantic with fear. He asked the Lord what he should do, but the Lord refused to answer him, either by dreams or by sacred lots or by the prophets. Saul then said to his advisors, "Find a woman who is a medium, so I can go and ask her what to do." His advisors replied, "There is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself by wearing ordinary clothing instead of his royal robes. Then he went to the woman's home at night, accompanied by two of his men. "I have to talk to a man who has died," he said. "Will you call up his spirit for me?" "Are you trying to get me killed?" the woman demanded. "You know that Saul has outlawed all the mediums and all who consult spirits of the dead. Why are you setting a trap for me?" But Saul took an oath in the name of the Lord and promised, "As surely as the Lord lives, nothing bad will happen to you for doing this." Finally, the woman said, "Well, whose spirit do you want me to call up?" "Call up Samuel," Saul replied. When the woman saw Samuel, she screamed, "You've deceived me. You are Saul." "Don't be afraid," the king told her. "What do you see?" "I see a God coming up from out of the earth," she said. "What does he look like?" Saul asked. "He is an old man wrapped in a robe," she replied. Saul realized it was Samuel, and he fell to the ground before him. "Why have you disturbed me by calling me back?" Samuel asked Saul. "Because I'm in deep trouble," Saul replied. "The Philistines are at war with me, and God has left me and won't reply by prophets or dreams, so I have called for you to tell me what to do." But Samuel replied, "Why ask me, since the Lord has left you and has become your enemy? The Lord has done just as he said he would do. He has torn the kingdom from you and given it to your rival David. The Lord has done this to you today because you refused to carry out his fierce anger against the Amalekites. What's more, the Lord will hand you and the army of Israel over to the Philistines tomorrow, and you and your sons will be here with me. The Lord will bring down the entire army of Israel in defeat. Saul fell full length on the ground, paralyzed with fright because of Samuel's words. He was also faint with hunger, and he had eaten nothing, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. When the woman saw how distraught he was, she said, "Sir, I obeyed your command at the risk of my own life. Now do what I say, and let me give you a little something to eat so you can regain your strength for the trip back." But Saul refused to eat anything. Then his advisors joined the woman in urging him to eat, so he finally yielded and got up from the ground and sat on the couch. The woman had been fattening a calf, so she hurried out and killed it. She took some flour, kneaded it into dough, and baked unleavened bread. She brought the meal to Saul and his advisors, and they ate it. Then they went right out. Then they went out into the night.
1 Samuel 29, the Philistines reject David. The entire Philistine army now mobilized at Aphek, and the Israelites camped at the spring in Jezreel. As the Philistine rulers were leading out their troops in groups of hundreds and thousands, David and his men marched at the rear with King Achish. But the Philistines' commanders demanded, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish told them, "This is David, the servant of the King Saul of Israel. He has been with me for years, and I've never found a single fault in him from the day he arrived until today." But the Philistine commanders were angry. "Send him back to the town you've given him," they demanded. "He can't go into the battle with us. What if he turns against us in battle and becomes our adversary? Is there any better way for him to reconcile himself with the master than by handing our heads over to him? Isn't this the same David about whom the women of Israel sing in their dances? Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. So Achish finally summoned David and said to him, "I swear by the Lord that you have been a trustworthy ally. I think you should go with me into battle, for I've never found a single flaw in you from day after you arrived until today. But the other Philistine rulers won't hear of it. Please don't upset them, but go back quietly." "What have I done to deserve this treatment?" David demanded. "What have you ever found in your servant that I can't go and fight the enemies of my lord, the king?" But Achish insisted, "As far as I'm concerned, you're as perfect as an angel of God, but the Philistine commanders are afraid to have you with them in the battle. Now get up early in the morning and leave with your men as soon as it gets light." So David and his men headed back into the land of the Philistines while the Philistine army went on to Jezreel.
Okay, forward we go to Mark chapter 10. Discussion about divorce and marriage. Then Jesus left Capernaum and went down to the region of Judea and into the area east of the Jordan River. Once again, crowds gathered around him, and as usual, he was teaching them. Some Pharisees came up and tried to trap him with this question: "Should a man be allowed to divorce his wife?" Jesus answered them with a question: "What did Moses say in the law about divorce?" "Well, he permitted it," they replied. "He said a man can give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away." But Jesus responded, "He wrote this commandment only as a concession to your hard hearts. But God made them male and female from the beginning of creation. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together." Later, when he was alone with the disciples in the house, they brought up the subject again, and he told them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery against her, and if a woman divorces her husband and marries someone else, she commits adultery.
Jesus blesses the children. One day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them, but the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." Then he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on their heads and blessed them.
The rich man. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down, and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely, you must not cheat anyone, honor your father and mother." "Teacher," the man replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young." Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. "There is still one thing you haven't done," he told him. "Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." This amazed them. But Jesus said again, "Dear children, it's very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God? The disciples were astounded. Then who in the world can be saved? They asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it's impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God. Then Peter began to speak up. We've given up everything to follow you, he said. Yes, Jesus replied, and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news will receive now in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property along with persecution. And in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. But many who are greatest now will be least important then, and those who seem least important now will be the greatest then. And that is our reading today. We read it with 2 questions, Chip. I bet you could guess what the questions are.
Yeah, probably could, but what are they?
Well, just to be clear.
Sure.
I know you could guess, but
okay.
They are, how does this help me love God more? How does this help me love others more? So the question for you, sir, how does this help you love God more?
Yeah, 2 things, you know, just pop out at me today. I'm going to say 2 today, right?
Okay. Got to switch it up, bro.
Okay, thanks. Number one, I love that everything is possible with God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we talked about it. We see it in Scripture. He can do what He wants to do, and He will do what He wants to do, and He can use people like us to do what He wants to do.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's amazing. I get to be a part of it. And I know, Eric, you feel the same way. We're both Absolutely. Humbled by God doing impossible things in us and through us. It's just amazing, and I am just blessed by it. And you can also experience that if you have it. And I know you have. Many of you have. Maybe you just don't even see it or notice it.
Yeah.
But God can do impossible things, and He has done them in your life, and He wants to continue as you yield to Him. So I love that about God, the God of possibilities. And I just, it just gives me energy and strength every day when I do what He's called me to do. I also love it, the fact that we see this through Jesus, that God loves kids.
That's what I was going to say. Oh, I love that.
Yeah. Yeah, I love that. And I think, you know, for the disciples, they were like a, you know, annoyance. And maybe they were back in that day for a lot of people, but they weren't valued. And I just think it's important that God values kids. We see it through Jesus, and we need to value them and not be a stumbling block for them, give them the truth. And that's why I'm really passionate. You know, I mean, you educate the kids the way God's telling you to. But when I hear kids being misled, mistreated, false teachers saying things that are not right, it really boils me up a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
Get angered through that righteously, because I, you know, they're just so vulnerable, and they're moldable.
Yep.
And we want to make sure we do it right, and we see it through Jesus that He cared for them, blessed them, and He took children in His arms and placed His hands on their heads, mm-hmm. and He blessed them.
Mm-hmm.
So I love that about God.
I love that. And then Jesus raises the bar on all of us by saying, you got to be like them.
Yeah,
like
sure.
Like, imagine the scene. You know, there's kids running around, kids being crazy, you know, and Jesus scoops them up and He blesses them. And He says, hey, you got to be like these guys. Everyone, you know, when you're preaching and there's a kid going off, you know what I mean? Like, everyone's turning around and looking at the kid or whatever. Jesus went over and grabbed those kids,
mm-hmm.
said, be like these kids. Mm-hmm. And everyone in the room is thinking, or in the space is thinking, well, I was just like really frustrated with that kid 10 seconds ago, and now I'm supposed to be like him, you know? Like, mm-hmm. it's pretty cool. And I love the context also of everything is possible with God. The question mm-hmm. that precipitates that, I think, is a question a lot of us face, and that's, how can anyone be saved? You know?
Mm-hmm. Sure,
and like,
right.
You know, like, I think that there's a hopelessness in some of us sometimes of, well, this person's too far gone. This person's never going to get saved. This person's never going to accept Jesus. But what's Jesus say? Well, you might think that. Nothing's impossible for God.
Mm.
You know, and I just love that.
Good.
I don't know if you know this about Harvest Church. I guess I never thought to tell you. So
breaking news?
Yeah, kind of.
Oh.
Some people know.
Oh.
When we have church, the kids join us for worship.
Yeah, I know.
And at the beginning we do, it's time for church, and everybody claps, and then we all clap for the kids.
Ah,
we all clap for the kids too.
Good,
and
good.
It's just like a cool thing, because we want to honor them, because this passage actually is the reason why, because we want to honor them, and we want them to understand just how important they are.
That's so good.
It's amazing, you know, that a person can grow up in church and never feel loved by that church. Hmm. You know, we definitely don't want that.
So, no.
We cheer for our kids because we're grateful that they're there worshiping with us. I'm not going to add anything. I was going to say anything about kids. I just think we can love people better when we recognize that we need to all love children.
Yeah.
So that means talking to kids at church. That means talking to your friends' kids and not ignoring them. That means finding opportunities to serve children. Like there's the community VBS that's coming up in Heston that we're recruiting people for at Harvest Church. Like we want people to work with those kids.
I love that. That's great.
There's, you know, we have a camp in our backyard, Camp David International. It's always looking for volunteers.
Oh, yeah.
You know, if you're here in Harvey County, Kansas, then
yeah,
that's a great opportunity. Like there are so many ways that you can show your love for children.
Mm-hmm.
And learn from them, not just teach them, but Jesus says to learn from them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so you can't know anything about kids if you're never around them.
Yeah, this is just a side note. It just kind of hit me as you're talking about valuing kids, and I love cheering and clapping for them. I think that's awesome, and they'll never forget that. I don't know how I learned this many years ago. I'm not sure who I learned it from or how I discovered it, but when a kid comes and talks to me, I learned to bend down, and to be at level with them, you know, to be able to connect with them, and just again another way to show them value and that. You know, hey, I'm here with you. I value you. I'm listening to you. And it's really hard to listen to a kid when you're looking down or looking up. But it's so, I learned that many years ago. And that's just a little side bonus, I guess.
Yeah.
Maybe that'd be helpful.
I love it. And I know both of our churches are incredibly blessed with some wonderful kids workers who just love kids. And I just think we could take a page out of their book and be doing pretty well.
Yeah.
So,
absolutely.
Love some kids, man.
All right. That was a good one.
All right. Hey, we love you guys.
We do.
Even if you're not children.
No.
Yeah. We love you a little less.